I like patterns. So yesterday the pattern was established. You stand up and talk after somebody reads the scripture. Well, that pattern didn't happen tonight. So Brother Clarence said, it's your time. You didn't hear the parenthetical thought that he was having to himself, you goofball. But it was there, or at least I thought it was. I was preaching not long ago in a place in Middle Tennessee, and just down the road from Dixon and not far from us. And I had gone to this congregation for years and spoken on their Wednesday evening summertime series and visited with them over the years and always enjoyed the time and the gathering with them. And their pattern was this: you would come in and the visiting preacher would offer the devotional thought and extend the invitation at the beginning of their assembly, and then after that they would all break and dismiss and go to class, and then you would present whatever topic you had been assigned or the theme or the lecture that they were asking to be presented that night. Well, I went there this year, and that was the pattern I'd been used to. I stood up, and they sang a few songs, and they had always done that before, and I stood up and offered the devotional thought, extended the invitation, and you could see the look on everyone's face. He just broke the rules. Now, mind you, they were new rules, but he just broke the rules. But then you could see the look on other faces saying, we've waited for this moment all our lives. A five-minute sermon. The joy that they expressed and the delight I had when I went on and kept going with the lesson that I came to present. I just repented and asked their forgiveness, and I said, this will probably be the last time I visit with you, so let me get all of this out of the system. They forgave. They were gracious, very gracious. I extend those kinds of thoughts like the Ermadine principle. We had a woman in Centerville that visited with us week after week for many weeks on end. And she was so gracious and so kind, lovely older woman. And she was leaving one night, and I said, it's so good to have you here this evening, Ermadine. And there was a woman behind her that said, Ermadine? Who's Ermadine? And I said, well, it's her. I pointed to her. I said, it's her. And I looked at her. I said, your name is Ermadine, isn't it? She said, no. I said, well, I've called you Ermadine for weeks. She said, I know. I said, well, why didn't you say something? Now, watch this, brethren. You didn't mean anything by it. Watch it. It gets better. And you were treating me with kindness. Who doesn't want to be treated kindly? So I was fine with you calling me Ermadine. She placed membership the next week. So, here's a note. Just call all the guests whatever name you want, so long as you're nice to them. Be nice to them. Don't turn people away. We are so glad you are here. I'm so glad that you are gracious, and I'm so glad to share this time together with you tonight. I wish I could preach, don't you? But I wish I could preach without caveats, and I wish I could preach without disclaimers. But since we live in 2018, we sort of live in an era and an age of disclaimers. So I'm going to put out several disclaimers for you this evening before we go any further. Disclaimer number one, my intent to share with you tonight from the Word of God is not to disparage or to demean the age in which we live. Disclaimer number two, my intent in sharing with you tonight from the Word of God is to bring an awareness that our lives as God's people transcend just a myopic view of only a certain part of our life. Disclaimer number three, the purpose in preaching the Word of God has always been to raise the level of awareness of God's people in any generation in which they have occupied time. Think back to the days of the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. There was an occasion where God sent one of His own to the side of Ezekiel, and He lifted Ezekiel above the city of Jerusalem and lifted him above the people of God and said to him, "Do you see?" Some translations render the statement as, "Are you aware?" And he asked Ezekiel a series of questions, one after the other. Do you see? Do you see what the people are doing day by day? And Ezekiel said, no. And then he goes to another place and says, do you see? Do you see what the people are doing outside the temple? Ezekiel said, no. And then he shows them another time, do you see what the people are up to? And Ezekiel said, I didn't know. And thus the response to Ezekiel is, you need to make it known. So our world in which we live today may contain some things that either A, we are not accustomed to seeing, or B, we do not see in the lens and the light of a gospel life that we need to see. And so we are doing our very best effort to share and show what God would have us to see. And thus we use as the backdrop Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We've thoroughly explained that Matthew and Mark and Luke offer a different rendering. And the rendering is in purpose, because Matthew was speaking to a Jewish audience. Thus they would know that if I love God with all of my might, I love Him with all of my soul and with all of my heart and with all of my mind and with all of my strength. Mark and Luke were not speaking to Jewish audiences. Thus they would not understand. So it is the rendering that we find in their respective passages takes on a different shape. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. You'll love God with every fiber of your being. Why? Because the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is not divided. And so since God is not divided, since He is not subdivided, watch this, since God is not compartmentalized, neither then should we compartmentalize our relationship and response to Him. Since God is not segmented out in how He deals with His people, neither then should we segment out and separate how we deal and respond to Him. We must be open in every way that we can humanly be to our God, His influence, and His life living in ours, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Every fiber of our being must be represented in that concept. Then you notice there is another commandment that comes along that Jesus says in response to the instances where Deuteronomy 6 is repeated in the New Testament. The second commandment is like the first. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew says that our Lord responds, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. What do they boil down to? Loving God with everything that I have and loving people with all that I am. And it begins with an understanding of how we view God and how we see His life in reflection of our own and how we surrender to Him. Yet it is that having looked at Matthew's account, having looked at Luke's account, I turn your attention tonight to the passage in Mark where you find this phrase being utilized. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. Mark's account shows an interesting individual coming to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, in response to all that they have encountered, almost words of affirmation. The individual in the account of Mark chapter 12 approaches our Lord and Savior. And Jesus, having spoken the words of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, this unnamed individual almost gives affirmation, not that Jesus needed it, but almost gives affirmation, assent to what Jesus has said. It's as if he replies, Lord, that makes so much sense that we should love God with everything that we are, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And Lord, it makes so much sense that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus replies to the man, You have said rightly. Because you have come to this conclusion, watch what he says. you are not far from the kingdom. When you come to understand that loving God with everything that I am and all that I have, and then in turn loving all around me in the same manner, our Lord replies with this notion that says, you are not far from the kingdom. What does that look like in our lives? Remember, this passage is being taken from a time when Moses is bidding farewell to the children of Israel. He's like a father telling his children for the last time, goodbye, good luck. I want you to remember all of these things that I've taught you to this point. And Moses bids them farewell, and he gives them this faith passage and this family passage and this future passage. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Teach these things to your children. Talk about them when you rise up. Talk about them when you come into your home. Talk about them when you leave. Talk about them when you enter the city and when you leave the city. Talk about them in every respectable place that you can find. Speak of these things always so that your children will teach your children's children, and so on and so on and so on. This passage finds itself repeated in key passages in the New Testament. How come? And why would Jesus say, when you understand these things, you are not far from the kingdom? I believe in one significant way, it's because there is this idea of the world in which we live and the danger of saturation if we are not careful. Think about the world in which we occupy right now. So right now on the face of the planet, there are some 7.5 billion individuals on planet Earth right now. Nearly half of all of that population has access to or accessibility of the World Wide Web, the intranet. In more precise terms, nearly a third, or almost half, have access to a personal device. And the idea is this. We live in a world today where our connectivity to one another is unlike any time in our world's history. And yet at the same time, there is evidence that shows we are not more connected, we are more disconnected than ever before. Take a look at some things with me, if you will. First and foremost, think about the platforms upon which we find the level of connectivity in our world today. You've got some icons that represent certain things. That little ghost-looking thing is the icon for Snapchat. That little camera lens is Instagram. The bird is Twitter, Facebook, Tumblr, so on and so forth. One of the fastest growing platforms of social media among teenagers over the last couple of years has been the form of Snapchat. It's the idea that says, I can exchange or send messages instantaneously with someone with the idea and the notion that after a period of time, those messages will disappear. After a period of time, those messages will be no more. They will be untraceable. That is why most of our young people, ages 12 to 18 to 21, find themselves utilizing the platform of Snapchat and thus sending a variety of messages one to the other, because they believe no matter what the content is of the message I'm sending, it will never ever be known or traced back to me until all the 7 satellites that message passed through and the dozen servers that message was filtered through are somehow hacked by one of their fellow 18-year-olds in their parents' basement, and then all of that content is released to the internet and the World Wide Web and is accessible to everyone, and everything that they thought had disappeared and was gone and never existed, lo and behold, is now the latest controversy and subject for modern-day media. Oops. I didn't count on that part being there. I just bought into the notion that says, I can communicate. No one will ever know what I'm saying or receiving to or from another person. Think about this. In the last 20 years or so, we have seen social media and our interconnectivity drastically change. And we've also seen the way that our young people respond to themselves and to others dramatically change. We started noticing in 2007 a trend that began to shift. Because what we were observing that was from 2008 to present day, suicide rates among children ages 12 to 18, particularly adolescent girls, listen to me, more than quadrupled. We stopped and said, what is happening here? What's going on? Even further than that, we look back and realize that it really wasn't 2007 that was the hallmark change, although it was significant. Why? Because that was the first year the iPhone was introduced. And the statistics have only grown. Anxiety has increased. Clinical depression has increased. Suicide attempts and the success of suicide attempts have increased exponentially. But it really dates back to 1995, to the iGen or the I generation. It's the internet generation. When we believed again that this will make us more connected to individuals. But what it has done is actually separate us from individuals. Thus, we started seeing a shift in our behaviors with one another. Young people stopped hanging out with one another on a regular and continual basis. Do you remember the times when you were growing up, how that if there was a party or a gathering that was going on, you were invited to it, and you were there and you were enjoying the company with one another and you had a great time, but if there was a party going on and you were not invited to it, you didn't know about it until maybe a week or 2 weeks later. But now, in 2018, if there's a party going on and we find it on our phone, we realize, hey, there's a party going on. Some kids may look up and realize, oh, I'm at the party. I didn't know. I was here on my phone. Others may realize, wait a minute, there's a party going on, and I wasn't invited. And then they focus in on all that went into the aspect of not being invited. But I know that person, and I know that person, and I know them, and I have third period with them, and I go to seventh period with them, and I work with them, and that's my brother, and hey, wait a minute, how did all this happen? And then they center in on all of the disconnect that was there. You also think about the nature of how individuals are connected to one another, and the increase and rise of the thought and feeling of loneliness. One of the catchphrases in the last 10 to 20 years has been that of bullying within school zones. Used to, if you got to school and you had a bad day and someone was mean to you or said something ugly to you or you had words with someone else that was unpleasant, you left school that day and you went home. You may have gone to your job or you may have gone to your after-school program or you may have gone back to the farm or you may have gone back to your home and you were completely disconnected from all the events that took place that day. And then you got up and went to school the next morning and everyone had forgotten about it. But now in 2018, when our young people leave school, they carry with them the day and all the aftermath of it. And the feeling of loneliness is exacerbated. That's why you've seen suicide rates reach a 40-year high. We sit back and ask, what's happening? Part of that is answered in the notion of how we have taught our children, or really handicapped our children, in dealing with others. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, love your enemies, watch this, Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Bear with those who spitefully use you. You have heard that it was said, look, the world taught you this, but I'm telling you, don't let the behaviors and actions of another person control and manipulate who you are. But yet we have reached a point where now we think the words of everyone else around us dictate who we must be. And so we want to insulate our kids from every bad or negative feeling. They no longer are equipped emotionally to deal with or handle the world in which we live. Solomon said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus said, protect your heart. How come? Because out of it flow the issues of life. Jesus said, guard your heart. It's important. Guard your heart. It's significant. But Jesus also gave you the reminder that no one has the influence over you except you. Do you remember Jesus standing before Pilate? And how Pilate said, just tell me, are you the king of the Jews or not? Just tell me, are you guilty of blasphemy or not? And Pilate said, don't you realize I could release you like that? Jesus, bloodied, beaten, scourged, thorn-crowned brow, lifts up his head and looks at Pilate and says, what? You would have no power unless it were granted to you from above. Jesus said, you think I'm here because you want me here? I'm here because I want to be here. None of this around me is happening, exclusive of me. Jesus said, I am in control. And if the world rejects me, so be it. I've overcome the world. Christians, at what point are we going to teach our children if the world rejects us? So be it. We've overcome the world through Jesus Christ. But we battle for acceptance. We battle for acceptance. We battle for acceptance. And we're more concerned with the world's acceptance than anything else. So the world in which our young people live today is pretty keen. Hey, I'll put a picture up on social media, and if you will like it, I will like your picture. And if you tag my picture, I'll tag your picture. And if you like my picture, I'll like your picture. Our young people understand all about that world. Can you imagine Clarence DeLoach and Brother Reed saying, hey, I'll put my picture up, and if you'll like it, I'll like yours. And they'll say, okay. That's not the world they live in. That's not the world they grew up in. But our kids do live in that world. Our kids live in the world where we must constantly seek external approval in order to find internal peace. Have you ever read a book that contradicts that notion? In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. This is not a time for God's people to back away. And since God didn't say anything about Facebook or Instagram, we're at a hopeless loss. He has said everything about the age in which we live. Do you know the struggle for acceptance has been the same throughout every generation? It's just come wrapped in a different package. Our package today is now made with ones and zeros, the digital code. And now we've got to know how to navigate it. So what does it require? It requires from God's people some maturation. There was a time when not with Facebook, but with the phone book, we connected with people. Do you remember those days? Do you remember the day when you could look up the phone book address and find out, okay, who's where and what, and look through, and anyone over 40 here understand what I'm talking about? Do you remember a phone book? I found my Mindy. My Mindy and I went to church camp together in Dahlgren, Illinois, Little Egypt Christian Youth Camp. And I met my Mindy, I was 15, she was 17. I was a month away from having my 16th birthday. Her birthday is a year, 4 days, and 4 months ahead of mine. But who's counting? And so she was 17, and I was 15, and I met her at church camp, and I thought, oh, this is the absolute greatest creation God has ever given. She's amazing. She had to leave camp early. And so she was going back to take a college class, a preparatory class. And so she said, will you help me pack my car? And so I helped her pack her car. And I thought, okay, this is my last chance. I need to say something meaningful before we say goodbye to one another. And so I'm saying goodbye. And I said, I'm glad I got to know you better. Better? Did you just say I'm glad? She said, thanks. And so she got in the car and she drove away. She sent me a card a couple of weeks later. And I thought, I know what I'm going to do. When I turn 16, I'm going to go to her house and I'm going to say hello to her. And I'm going to ask her out. That was my grand plan. I turned 16, August 15th. I got my driver's license that day. I went to church. It was a Wednesday night. I then drove down to her house. Why? Because you had the phone book. That's not creepy at all. I found her address. Drove to her house. Showed up on her doorstep. She answered the door and was absolutely surprised. She invited me in. And she and I and her boyfriend had a wonderful visit together that night. It was great. There was a time when we were meaningfully connected. But now, we're so disconnected. And the irony is, we were told we would be better connected. And then we tell our children, here, it seems like everyone else has one of these. You take one too. Do you realize when you hand your child a personal device, be it a cell phone, an iPod, iPad, I don't care what else, that you hand them access to all the known knowledge of the world? Do you understand that? No one would reasonably say to a 15-year-old, here's the keys to my car, enjoy. But yet when we give a personal device to a young person, we expect them to be able to handle all that comes with it. And brethren, we ourselves don't even know how to handle all that comes with it. It's why pornography is on a rise in and among Christian men and women in Christianity today. 6 out of 10 Christian men, 4 out of 10 Christian women. It's why individuals are finding themselves more disconnected, more distracted, more separated from one another. One of the saddest verses of all of Scripture is found in Judges 2 and verse 10. There arose a generation. Why? Because after that generation died, another generation grew up that did not know God. At some point or another, we've got to be the generation that says, here's how we're going to train you to live in this world. Here's how we're going to train you to live in this generation. Here's how we're going to train you to live today. And here's how we're going to train you to train the next generation. We are the ones that are responsible. Not just for self-absorbing what we want in the moment now for us, but providing and tending to the needs of the generation who will be here after us. That is our mission. Not to just drink up today for our sake, but we're doing a lousy job of it, by and large. Because in a lot of ways, the way we view children over the last many years has evolved and changed. We see them as a nuisance. And we see them as a distraction, an interruption to us. We had our first child at around the age of 25, 26, give or take. We had our last child well after that. I tell you, we could feel the difference between 3 a.m. feedings, between the first and the fourth. We knew this is part of it. Someone the other day asked my Mindy, how many kids do you have? She told her. And she said, what are their ages? So she runs down the ages. There's 15, there's 11, almost 12, there's 6, almost 7, and then there's 3. And here was her response. Oh, 3? Oh, I'm so glad that phase is over. I mean, it was almost as if, you've got the bubonic plague. Are you kidding me? Oh, no. Mindy's response, this is why she's my Mindy. She said, he's fantastic. I love it. It won't be that way for long. I love it. Called her tonight. How's things going? Well, one's locked out the computer, one's locked in the bathroom, and one's crying. Well, sounds like Monday. We have viewed our young people as though they are a plague and a problem and an interruption to our life. They came by it honest because we ourselves are distracted. We have allowed the saturation to influence our days. And thus, it's almost as if there's another person in the room when we're connected to this device. just to see what's happening and what's going on. How do we mature with this? Well, some studies have shown, and young people have revealed. One University of Michigan study said, here's what we would really like. They surveyed 13 to 18-year-olds, and they said this, we would really like it if our parents would help us moderate our use. We would like it if someone would help me control my use of this. Do you realize that you do better at being who you want to be when you're around other people who keep you in check of being who you want to be? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. How come? So that you can exhort one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Come together as God's people. Why? Because I behave better when I'm around God's people. Better than I do when I'm by myself. But David said, I'll walk with a pure heart even when I'm alone in my house. I need to do both. But I do better when I'm with God's people. Young people said, I need you to be present. If someone is sitting right here by me, if someone is near me, I'll do better handling this device. And if someone will supervise, look over my shoulder, help me out, I'll do better. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Oh, brother, I've known good and godly people. They've had their children, they raised them right, and their children aren't faithful. Listen to me very carefully. If we train our children to segment out their faith, if we train our children to compartmentalize their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but it's only applicable in certain places, around certain people, and with certain things in our hands, like our handheld devices, we are doing training. We are training our children in unspoken, unmentioned, but understood ways. So train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he won't depart from it. It's what they've observed and witnessed. So what are we doing? We complain and we gripe and we fuss and we moan and we bellyache about the next generation and about the generation coming after us. And we complain about what generation has done this or generation has done that. Who are the ones training those generations? Have we ever stopped to look in the mirror? We are responsible. What are some suggestions? Here are some suggestions. How do we mature with these things? Since it's part of our life, what do we do? Let me suggest to you, this is what we do in our household. I'm not telling you you have to do it in yours. I'm just saying, here's what's worked for us. Devices are off after a set time. Our son was 15 when he turned 15 this past July. He had begged and pleaded for a phone for a good 4 years, and we denied him for 4 years. And finally we decided, all right, it's time. Okay, how are we going to do it? Well, we're going to set some boundaries and rules. One of the first things we did was before we granted this gift to him on his birthday, I asked all of our elders, both at Centerville and at Walnut Street, we were in the process of transitioning. I said to the Centerville elders, I said, you men have known him for 10 years of his life. Would you all send him a text message to this number? This will be the number associated with his phone. Will you send him a message? And that reminds him that there are people in his life that love him and care for him and want him to do well. And I asked the elders at Walnut Street to do the same. You know, he had 17 messages blown up right there on his phone the first time he opens it. And all of them are saying, we love you. You've got awesome responsibility. Don't look down, look up. Look at the world around you. And remember who loves you most. Your God above you. Oh, that's something that we can think of and be mindful of. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that wants us to succeed. So, devices are off after a set time. Number two, no unknown passcodes or passwords. How come? Well, here's the reason. Kids want to clamor today of privacy. No, this is my privacy. You don't have access to that. This is my privacy. Here's the deal. You're my child. You have no privacy. I'm sorry. You have no privacy. And if you want to debate that issue, I'll remind you to the first point. You're my child. You have no privacy. You live in my house, you sleep in my bedrooms, you sleep on my furniture, you use my phone, I let you ride in my car, I feed you my food. I'm a very good dad. You have no privacy. It's all mine. We are more interested in befriending our children than we are in being faithful to them. We must be faithful to them. What does that mean? It means I must train them up in the way they should go. I must give them admonition and I must give them discipline. I don't need to provoke them to wrath, but I need to let them know this is the hierarchy of who we are to be, and it is representative of the authority that they must learn. Thus, I will know all things that pertain to you. And if you hide something, it will be discovered. Think about this, a random device check. Moms and dads, do not ask your sons and daughters, hey, bring me your phone, because it will take them half an hour to find you, and all that time, they'll be cleaning stuff off their phone or their device that they don't want you to find. You just walk by and pick it up. Why? Because it's yours in the first place. It's not theirs. You are the owner of that. You pick it up, and you sort through it. And if you don't know how to do it, you bring them over. Don't give it to them. You bring them over. All right, open this. All right, show me that. Here, one of two things will happen. They will do it and you will be thankful, or they will repent on the spot and you will be thankful. That's what will happen. Think about this. Devices are used in open areas. Remember the time when you'd take the phone and it was attached to the wall and it had a big cord and you'd go hide in the closet or the bathroom and you'd sit there and you'd talk all night until someone needed the phone, and then they would find the cord and they would come looking for you, and then here you are in the closet. And then we'd bang on the closet, bang on the bathroom door. Now, we're without wires to the wall. We just go everywhere. So, we use these in open areas. You use them when you're around other people. Why? Because it's better that way. We're not keeping secrets. Only approved contacts for messaging. We'd tell mom and dad, hey, here's where we're going. And you know what they would start to say? Who's going to be there? Who else is going to be there? Who are their parents? I know their parents. Who's going to be there? I know this person, but I also know that person. You are not going. No, you don't understand. All these other people are going. Yes, I know. You're not going. And then they would remind me that I was theirs. And all of a sudden it made sense. That evil company still corrupts good morals. You know, I woke up this morning and I still found that in Scripture. It was still in there. God hadn't taken it out. Evil companions still corrupt, still violate, still alter good morals. Yes, but I'm being like Jesus. You know, Jesus ate with sinners. Isn't it amazing how teenagers become theologians? Jesus ate with sinners. Yes, he did. And what did he do while he ate with them? He told them, you know, you all are sinners. You know, you might need to rethink the way you're living your life. You know, some of the things you're doing aren't right. And then some heeded him and others did not. But he did not invite open fellowship with them and say, I'm so glad you're a sinner. Just enjoy living your life of sin. Evil companions still corrupt good morals. We need to be a mindful people of that. How can we do it? Well, there are a few platforms of technology to get it done. There's an app, an application you can put on your phone. We use it on ours. It's called OurPact. It monitors every device that is linked to it. It is just basically a mirroring app. And so I know who and what contacts are being sent or approved or who's there or what apps are being downloaded, this or that. It's as cheap as free and as expensive as $7 a month. There's another one called Family Zone. It monitors all things, phones and devices and iPads and gaming systems, PlayStations or Xboxes or things like that. And it has the awareness of all. If we have that connectivity, that mindfulness, are these things bad and sinful and wrong? No. I'm delighted that I can go back in the archives and listen to great gospel preachers, hearing their messages that have been preserved for the ages. I'm grateful that I can see what my brethren are up to in foreign mission lands. I'm grateful that right now I can contact my family in a moment's notice if I need to, or I can call someone if I'm in danger or help, needing help. These things are marvelous, but they're also bringing a mighty ruinous influence to a lot of families' lives we just didn't anticipate. How do we help? Well, part of it is to recognize the saturation. Another part of it is for us to grow up into the image of who our Lord is. And then there's the idea of the congregation. It's the idea that this family around us is a blessing to us. Why, when Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself? Why, when he heard the words of affirmation, Lord, you have spoken rightly, that makes so much sense. Why did Jesus say, you are not far from the kingdom? the end of 2017, the beginning of 2018, I performed two separate funerals. A husband and a wife who had been married respectively 72 years at the time of the wife's death. She and her husband had moved to Arizona and then were brought back to southern Illinois, where I had grown up, where they had resided most all of their life, to be buried. Their son of adoption honored their request, tended to them beautifully in their aging years. Both were in their early 90s at the time of their death. Ann Harvick would let me sit on her lap and take her pearl necklace and drop it into her eyeglass case and turn it upside down and pour it out and do it all over again, all through worship. Her husband Lee, a master builder and master carpenter, would come down to our home and farm and do some odd and end jobs for us. Never charge us a thing. He would bring a black lunch pail and he would set it on the tailgate of his old two-tone Ford pickup truck. He would break open his lunch pail and he would pull out a pickle loaf sandwich. And the five-year-old that was hovering around, who would just not go away, he would give half of that sandwich to. My mother was mortified. Leave Lee alone. Don't eat his lunch. She went to the store and bought her own pickle loaf to bring home to me. I refused to eat it. Why? Because Miss Ann did not make it. One of their last requests was for me to conduct their funerals. And I think about the nature of my family had not placed purposefully people in our lives. Those opportunities would have been missed. Those influences would not have been there. And the kingdom, well, the kingdom just would not have been known. How far are you from the kingdom? Think about this. Do you seek the kingdom when it's convenient, when it's critical, when it's constant? This is who we are. We're kingdom people. Think about this. Do you look for the kingdom for devotion or distraction? This is my life. Or I just need to think about something else right now, and I'll get back to that other stuff later. Or is the kingdom who you are? Think about this. Do you look at the kingdom as your nature or as a negotiable? Take it or leave it. Need it only if I want it. Use it only if it's essential. This is who we are as God's people. Think about this. How far are you from the kingdom? Because when you answer that, listen to me. However far you are from the kingdom, whoever is following you is that much further. So how far are you from the kingdom? You love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Are you pushing back the world's saturation? Are you ready to grow up in Jesus Christ and His image of maturation? And do you seek the congregation for the kingdom of help when it's so essential to need? God will provide. He always has in every generation. The threats that we face today, they're not bigger than our God. Stop thinking that they are. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Jesus Christ is our pathway of overcoming all things. Believe that He's yours. Give your life to Him. Let His life be the life that you lead. Let His life be the life that rescues you from this world. Maybe someone here tonight has let their life be fully saturated by the world around them. Come to Jesus. Let Him help you. Maybe someone here tonight has not grown up into His image. Come to Jesus. Let Him help you. Maybe someone here tonight has not been part of His congregation. Come to Jesus. Let Him help you and surround you with those that love you and will continue to help you. Believe that He's the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord and be baptized to be forgiven. And then you won't be far from the kingdom. You'll be conveyed into His kingdom, now and forevermore as you walk with Him. If we can help you tonight in any way, the kingdom is open to you. Will you open yourself to it? Come as together we stand and sing.